We good? A lot of scriptures today, Ken. Loosen up. Stretch. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome. So I am at the last leg of our journey when it comes to delivery. Sorry, it's not deliverance ministry stuff. I know, but like, I feel like there's like this kind of subtle like hope that was like, oh, you say delivery? Oh, he's doing deliverance messages? Oh, this is going to be good. And then they're like, oh, that's not what it's about. Oh, man. Casting out demons and stuff. No, we're not doing that. No, but we are going to finish up our study on how God delivers. And if we recall, when we started this journey, we started with your lovely son, Caleb. Well, we talked about how Caleb had had a really awesome experience when it came to how God delivers, right? We were really laying out that foundation about God's promises and how God's promises were made throughout the entire journey of all of God's people being delivered out of Egypt, led to the promised land, and then we get to that one moment where he sends out those spies and they all come back with their knees knocking. I thought that was great. And they were scared because they saw things that were not good. But here Caleb and Joshua come up and they say, nah, we got this. Why? Because God said. And that was a good enough reason. They didn't need another reason. They didn't need any more visual proof or evidences, right? We remember all that? All right. So now we're going to take that kind of cool little sidestep journey, because where we picked up where that scripture was with Caleb, all right, there's a lot more that had to happen before they even crossed the Jordan. You know this? That was the first time they get there and they look and they go, oh, look, we can see it. There it is. Okay, we're going to go spy. So we're going to go walk around the perimeter. We're going to go look and see what everybody's up to and doing. And then they realize, oh, no, terrible, terrible things, right? Except for Joshua and Caleb. But then they just, because of their fear, right, what'd they end up doing? Does anybody know the story? What ended up happening after they were so fear-ridden? They ended up spending 40 years going around. All because God said, every single one of you are not going to enter into the kingdom. That's it. You're not going to. Except for who? Joshua and Caleb. Because they did not believe what God had promised. And because of that lack of belief or that unbelief, they had to perish. That whole generation of people had to die off. So it took 40 years of wandering around aimlessly. There were some other interactions. They went into, tried to go the back way. And then they got met with somebody and they said, none shall pass. And then they went away, knees knocking again because they were scared. And then they went somewhere else and they recognized that that guy was not going to help them out. So then they were like, oh, okay, we can't go that way either. It was like they tried everything in their power to go and subvert what God had told them to do. And because of it, the outcome was they didn't get to see the promised land. Right? So, all that time passes, they're sitting there, they're standing at the Jordan, and finally, after all had transpired, they're now actually going to cross the river and enter into the promised land. And then there was still more to be done. Right? There was still more work to be done. Just because crossing the Jordan wasn't the end of it. There was still more to claim. There was everything that happened. And if you really read into it, I think it's really awesome, because at that point, all of the territory, before they even actually occupied it, was divided up. It was all divided up. They were saying, okay, so you're going to go and you're going to take that land, and you from tribe of whatsoever, you're going to take that land, and you're going to take that, and you're going to take that. I mean, they were just dividing it up. And it's like, you didn't even go and get it yet. But this was the change of mentality. This was the change of temperament. Now you had a group of people who knew God was going to deliver this land to them. This was the journey that they had to go through to get to the point where they were now going to receive what God had promised, right? But here's what's interesting. And I thought that this was interesting, right? They get to Jericho. And now they're at that point where they have to receive what God had promised. And God gave them a very simple thing to do, right? March around, blowing the trumpets, shout. Simple. After that happened, walls came down. Everything happened according to God's power. Right? Everything happened according to God's power. It wasn't because of something that they did, although the only thing they did was they were what? They were obedient. And all out of their obedience, God delivered. Every single time he did it. Okay? So there's a theme here. And if we get it, and we understand it, we'll get the next step. And the last step in the last phase, and what the biggest part or the biggest component of all of this comes to. God delivered his divine nature, right? We learned in the introduction, God's delivering on his promises. Then we learned how he delivered his divine nature, which is living through us, okay? Then we learn how he delivers power, right? Through his Holy Spirit. Now, the third component, and possibly the most important component, is you. Because believe it or not, all of what had transpired, all of what had happened in leading the people and going required people. It's kind of weird and convoluted that you could read all of that and miss that there was one major component throughout the entire time that God was delivering his people, but the people were required to go from point A to point B. And they had to obey what God was saying along the way. But there was a destination. And the objective was to get us to that destination. And so we're going to take a step into John 17 chapter. And we have a lot of verses to read here. So Ken's going to be like, you know, click happy over here. But verses 6 through 19. And there's a reason why we're here, because now we can take a little bit more of that journey of what happened and mirror it with what Christ himself had done in his journey. And now how we become part of that journey as well. Amen? All right, so let's travel together. So in John 17 chapter, starting at verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, this is Jesus praying for his disciples. Okay? He is now having a conversation with the Father, and this is his declaration to the Father. He's saying this. They were yours. Okay? You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all are mine. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. I know this can get really confusing with all that yours and mine stuff, possessing and stuff, but we'll clear it up in a minute. Now I am no longer in the world. This is important. But these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave to me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that scripture may be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, I know that's a lot of reading, but there is so much in this prayer that Jesus has made that we're going to break it down. The first thing Jesus is doing in the very beginning, and if you want to just go back to the very beginning, Ken, He is reaffirming the promises that God made to his people. Okay? Now, Jesus knows this because he was there. Right? He knows this because he was present. All right? And if you recall back in that time with Caleb, where and going even further back to the time with Abraham, where he said, "You are my people and I am your God," right? This is all the same literation. This is all the same tie-in, okay? As I stated earlier, that we are his prized possession. He values us so tremendously much that this is the extent he has gone to make sure that we're his. Okay? The next thing you hear in here at the very bottom is that Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent. And here's the interesting word about the word sent. Sent is past. But it is also past participle. There's two ways to translate the word sent. In this translation of the word sent, you have past, as in done, completed. Jesus was sent. His time is coming to an end. And he knew this, hence his prayer. Okay? But what does the word send imply? Send, sent, either way, implies that you are going to arrive at a destination. That means that there was a goal. There was an objective, there was a goal, there was a place, there was a location he was trying to get to. And when he says that I was sent, that means he has finished that journey. He has completed it. Okay? Next thing you hear is him talking about that joining as one, right? That we are one, right? That I am in him and, yes, all are mine and yours are mine. I'm glorified to them. I am no longer in the world. Go to the next one, Ken. Next one. We probably passed it. I don't see it up there. Verse 12, that's it. Yes. Was it 11? I'm sorry. I just read through it too fast. Yes. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. You have given me that they may be one as we are. Yes. There it is. Okay. Sorry, I lost my place. No, that's all right. It is all right. So I want to focus on this because this ties into what we were talking about 2 weeks ago when we were talking about that divine nature, right? So here we have, again, the expression of how this aspect of that combining or that aspect of God being in us, right? Just as Christ is in with the Father, we are one, they are one, we all are one, okay? That connectivity brings forth that divine nature. Remember, we talked about how through that we have omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. Why? Because God's divine nature is in us. So this connectivity is being expressed here through Christ, whom is the only way we have access to the divine nature. Foreshadowing that through his death and his resurrection, we'll now have access to the Son, which gives us the connection to the divine nature. It's all very relative, all very important. After that, he expresses that Jesus' joy is fulfilled in us. There's a lot in that. I can't even go through all of it. There's just so much in that little bit about how his joy is fulfilled in us. Okay? This doesn't mean he's just proud of us. Because that's different. But what he's saying is that this is actually him understanding how we will become assimilated in him. And that everything that he has seen from the Father, that the Father was going to complete in glorifying himself through us, that abundance of joy, He sees because he sees the bigger picture. He has seen the bigger picture. He knows why he has come. He knows why he was sent. He knows what that accomplishes. Okay? And then he expresses how we are not of this world, right? Just as Jesus is not of this world. And again, that expression is talking about a distinct separation of what he knows that he brings, right? He carries that light, and he is that light. And so that light will bring that separation of us from the world. I know this is all rudimentary, but we're getting there, okay? Next thing he asks, and he comes to the Father and asks, is that he keeps us from the one who would hinder us, or he calls him the evil one. This hindrance, okay, I'll tell you, is diametrically in opposition to everything that God has intended, correct? We know that. So everything that the evil one is going to do is not going to be aimed at God the Father or at Jesus. He can't hinder them. Because Jesus was sent, completed. It's been done, right? It has been completed. So it is finished. Everything Jesus was supposed to do has been done. So the enemy can't mess with God because he already lost that fight. He can't mess with Jesus. He already lost that fight. So the only thing he can mess with now is us. And so this prayer is paramount in God, in Jesus asking God, okay, to keep us from the evil one. And furthering that, he talks about sanctifying us with his truth. And we talked about this where God has given us his word. His word is truth, right? Part of that process of us not being hindered by the evil one is us being sanctified by his truth. Everything God has provided for us to be able to do this aspect of what God is expressly giving to us through Christ is protected and shielded through his word. Amen? All right, so now let's get to the good stuff. All right, so in the end, last scripture down there, Ken, are we there? Yep. At 18, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them." This is where this starts to click now. Remember I said that God is delivering, right? Now, who is God delivering? God's delivering us right there, right now, through Jesus' words. He is expressly giving us that command. And he's done this not once, but twice. Because if you go to John 20, which Ken just disappeared on me. Darn it. It's okay. Just turn there. You can catch up. Just go to John 20, verse 21 through 23. It's literally a repeating verse. Jesus literally is now come back, okay? Did you say Kim will get it? Yeah, here in the pages. Right? Verses 20 through 21. Is that right? No, 21 through 23. I'm sorry. Yep, it's up there now, but that's fine. Right? So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He just repeated himself. But here's where this is great. After he says that, he goes, and he breathes on him. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The difference between the initial prayer that he made with the Father and now is what? What's the big difference? The difference is he was having a communion with his Father when he made that prayer. He was confirming with the Father what he already knew. Now, he's communing with everybody. He is now giving that statement outward and stating to them all, at this point just the disciples, he is sending you. Now, you're on the hook. Why? Because you heard it. And once you hear it, you now know that you are now sent. You have been sent. And now that sent means that you are in the process of being on your destination. You are now part of it. And then he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This was not them receiving the Holy Spirit at that present moment, because we know when you go to Acts and the Pentecost, that's when they received the Holy Spirit. But this was Jesus prophesying what will happen in the very near future. But the breathing on them is awesome, because here he is now embracing very much the same thing that God did with Adam. And he breathed his life into them. Visually and spiritually speaking. At that moment, they became new creations in Christ Jesus. At that moment, those disciples who were with him, even though they didn't fully understand it, they became new creations in Christ Jesus. They had received the resurrected power of Jesus into their hearts at that very moment. And shortly after, they were baptized in fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's take a look at it today. You have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He has breathed life into you. Amen? You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if you haven't, then we can talk later. But you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You now have not just only Jesus' authority that dwells within you because of that, but now you have the power to go along with it. Now you are equipped, thoroughly equipped, for any good work that you do. This is where it clicks. We now have everything that we need. We have the divine nature. We have his power. We have his word. What now? Matthew 28:18-20. I don't even think Dan needs to turn his Bible to it, because this is all that it matters now. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me, right? So now that same authority you all have, right? Because Jesus dwells within you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The Great Commission. Now, I know this seems a little like, yeah, it's evangelism. Okay, yeah, well, I wasn't called to evangelize. Baloney. Absolute baloney. You absolutely were, because this declaration is part of the heart of the Father. This is part of the command of Jesus Christ. This is part of everything that was laid out and planned from the very beginning till current day today. And if we don't understand what's going on here, let me clarify and bring it all to a head. Illustration of Caleb. God's promises. Caleb followed through. Caleb was committed to seeing everything God had promised come to fruition. Right? Was Jesus there? Did he have a savior in Christ Jesus at that time? No. All he knew was God said. Now, here we are. God's given us every single aspect of himself. No different than what he did there. Signs and wonders. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had pillar of fire. You had everything that God could use to show, I'm here. I am with you always. Lo, until the end of the age. Here I am. Follow me. Caleb was observant. Joshua was observant, they saw it, they couldn't argue with it, and so they just obeyed. Now we're here. We have Christ in us. We have his spirit. We have everything about God dwelling within us, everything that is God dwelling within us, and what do we do? What's our next step? Do we just sit here and do absolutely nothing, or do we go take the promised land that God has promised us? Because it wasn't okay for those people, right, that were set free from Egypt to just sit around and do nothing and complain and moan and groan about their situations when God's saying, here it is, go take it. There was a consequence for inactivity and disobedience. And I hate to say it, but that consequence for inactivity and disobedience on the Church of Jesus Christ today is being happened right now. Because what's happening? Unborn are being robbed and stolen away. Isn't that no different than what was happening in Egypt? Was that not the curses that were coming upon them? Murder, rape, death. All forms of hatred and subjugation. Enslavement. What's happening in the world today is a direct reflection of the disobedience that happened with everybody all those years ago. And what God is waiting for is the Calebs and the Joshuas to stand up and declare something so simple. Ken, Isaiah. Because this is where it all comes to fruition. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Personalize it. Do something about it. Why? Because you were commissioned to go. You were called to go. You've been sent. Everything that I've just told you, all those things are telling you, go on. There's the promised land. Go take it. You have the power. You have the authority. You have everything you need to do it. All you need to do is participate. All you need to do, and this is silly, it seems ridiculous, I know, the participation trophy thing, you know that? That thing where you just get a trophy for literally participating. You didn't have to win the game. You can't win the game because he already won the game. But he needs you to participate. Because if you don't participate, then it's back to the old way of just complaining and not doing anything to change the situation. No different than all those who were set free from captivity only to go, oh, I want to go back to captivity, it was better. Really? Really? It was better in captivity? Think about how asinine that is to say, that it was better to be a slave in captivity than to be set free. What does this mean? It's a declaration. This is true. But let's take it into perspective, right? Because this happens in Isaiah. And then we go all the way up to where we were in John, where Jesus is praying to the Father that he was sent and he has sent us. And then confirming that yet again with the disciples that he is sending us. The Great Commission. Go. Just go. What does it mean? What it means is that we're obedient. This declaration shows our obedience to God's command of sending us. What it means is that I'm going to agree with God that I have been sent. And I'm not going to make excuses of where I need to go or why I can't or what I can or can't do or put myself into a box. You can't even put God in a box anymore. God's broken through the box. He's doing things in spite of us now. But it doesn't help the situation because the promised land now is different than the promised land then. See, the promised land then was just an area between two rivers in the Middle East. But Jesus didn't die for a small little area of land between two rivers in the Middle East. Right? Jesus died for who? The whole world. So the promised land is the whole world. Every heartbeat in it is the promised land. And he's not satisfied until we've all entered into the promised land. Think about that. His desire, God's true desire, is for all of his children to receive their inheritance. And this was the mapped out line for line instruction manual of how you get there. But if you're not willing to go, you will never arrive. And that arrival is not you personally getting to your destination and going, okay, I did it, yay. Yeah, maybe your destination is short. Maybe your destination is, okay, stop working in the field. I need you to go talk to that person. Okay, you're done. Okay, great. Have a nice life. Bye. That might be all you've been sent to do. How many people know what they've been sent to do? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? And hear me. It's not something that I want to sit here and point out like it's all super spiritual and it's all super analytical and, oh, you know, we need to know all these details. Not quite. It is simple, but there's a little bit more meat to it. First and foremost, you need to know by His word. Because that truth, right? Remember we talked about it? Back in that passage, that long passage in John. It can't be just, oh, well, God said I'm going to minister to hamsters in New Guinea. I just want to know where you're getting that from. Truth. Why is it important? Why is it important that we align with His word? Why is it important that we're aligning ourselves with His truth? Because it's not by us. Everything I showed you here has nothing to do, has everything to do with us, but then also has nothing to do with you. And it's a weird dichotomy to embrace, but God's not normal if you haven't realized, right? The way we think, we can't rationalize how He thinks. Our brain power can't put together all the synodes and connect the dots of what God's masterful, artful plan is. He paints with colors we don't even know exist. Think about it. He lives in a world where rocks sing. I haven't seen a rock sing yet. You want to know what's, you want to, I'm here, I'm going to blow your mind real quick. They're always singing. You just can't hear it. See, that's the world, and that's what I'm saying. Our brains, we can't understand what it is that God's truly doing here. That's why I can say everything, but also nothing. We're the biggest part of His plan, but it's through us, not because of what we do, but because of what He does through us that is impacting, that is changing, that is moving and doing everything. If you're being told, and you confirm with the word of God, to go lay hands on that person so they can be healed in Jesus' name, that isn't because of you. That's because of the power of Christ in you and the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of His word to go and do so. But where it does come into that, it has everything to do with you, is did you come to the table before you woke up in the morning and said, here I am, God, send me. What is it you need me to do today? And then God says, I need you to do that. And then you went and you obeyed. Because truly, that's what this is all about. Our send, our being at our destination is whether or not we're going to obey and we're going to declare that we're in that place. It's a twofold equation. Are we going to stand up? Are we going to say, here I am, God, send me? And then are we going to do when He says to do, when we says, okay, I want you to go do this? Are we going to respond to that? Or are we going to be no different than everything else that's been going on and not respond when we make that open declaration? And it's really interesting to me because I look back and I go, and you read through all the stuff that Jesus was ministering and Jesus was teaching and doing, and everything He preached was on what? The kingdom, right? And we talk about, you hear words in churches about kingdom expansion. Kingdom expansion. The kingdom's expanded, it's just not filled. God's already expanded His kingdom because He's given the complete outlet to have His kingdom multiplied and grown. He's done the expansion. It's like expanding the tent pegs. They've been stretched out as far as they can go. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for us. And here's an interesting thought. Where does it require? Well, it requires our obedience, right? It requires us to make that kind of a declaration. It requires us to be obedient. But the last thing it requires is no different than the same thing that happened with Caleb. See, Caleb was moving along and doing things and obeying God, but he was believing what God was going to do every single step of the way. Because, see, the promise was uttered, but the promise had not manifested yet. It took faith to believe that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. And so when Caleb marched out in action and stood up and said, no, this is what is going to be. This is what God said. We can take this land. How did it happen? It happened simply. God told them how to take the land, and they did exactly what they were told to do, and the walls of Jericho fell, and everything that happened. All those people that were supposed to be resistive, all those enemies, all those things, nobody stood a chance. God wiped everything out. Even till the end, where Caleb went to go claim the land that was intended for him and his family. It was like open doors. And I'm here to tell you today that we have access to all of that and more. All those promises, everything that God has in store, all those things that we go to God and we say, God, I really need X, Y, and Z, and I really need you to move in this area and all that stuff. Well, God's delivering those promises to you, but the question really comes down to is are you willing to act on the faith that's required to obey the things he says to do so that you can see them come to fruition? Because you don't get the promises without actually applying faith and obedience. So here's your challenge, guys, today. Are you able to confidently say to God today, here I am, send me? Are you able to do that? Let me warn you, though, if you do make that commitment, don't take it lightly, because God doesn't take it lightly. If you're going to stand up and you're going to say, here I am, God, send me, be prepared. He's going to send you. He's going to give you something to do. But I want to make sure you understand something. It's not a conditional statement. It's not, I have to do X, Y, and Z, so God does X, Y, and Z. It's not how it works. God's promises are already there, and they're always true. And he will always deliver on them, because he always has. He cannot lie. He does not take things back. He's not an Indian giver. Okay? Right? They're always there. But the only way we will truly see the promises of God come to fruition is when we make that statement of, here I am, God, send me, and actually obey what it is that he's told us to do. That's putting our faith in action. And that's how he delivers us to our destinations. That's how he progresses us forward as a church, individually, and as the church worldwide. If the church worldwide would get the understanding of what it means to be sent, could you imagine what's going to happen? Can you gather that? Like, I can't. I just can't. My mind can't comprehend it. But I know that what we can do. And I know that we can. Right? Can we? If you can and you want to, stand up. Stand up. This is you. It's now on you, guys. It's no longer church is good, but church isn't always about just coming and getting filled up. Sometimes church is about actually being encouraged to go and be active. Amen? Amen. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for your word. I thank you for its provision, God. Lord, I will set it off and I will say that truly, Father, here I am, God, send me. Here I am, God, send me. Whatever it is that you want to see done, God, whatever it is you want to see accomplished through me, God, I'm here, God, and I want to be sent, God. I want to go where you tell me to go. And I pray, Lord, that same fire that same desire, God, to just want to serve you and do those things that you've given for us to do, God, because you've equipped us, you've prepared us for this time, God. You've set us apart, God. You've sanctified us. Everything you have prepared through your Son, Jesus Christ, is here today and is provided for every single believer in Christ Jesus, God, so that we can actually go where you send us and achieve with little or no effort, God, because you will do everything that you send us to do. It's through us, God, that your will is accomplished. You just need us to go there, just like you've commanded us in the Great Commission, God. So here I am, God, send me. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here today would have the confidence and that they would want to say those same words and be confident in knowing that when you do respond to them, God, and you respond to that call, God, that you will see that same thing through them, God, and that they would be able to see the promises that you have been holding for them, God, come to fruition, God. All those things that they've been seeking you for, God, would be unwrapped and gifted to them, Father. So, Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you from the bottom of my heart, God, that you are so patient. You are loving and caring and kind to your people, God. But at the same time, you need us to go. And so, Lord, we will. We will go where you send us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.